Good morning, everyone. It's a little bit too loud. Well, this morning we're going to change things around a little bit. We're still going to be talking about the Olivet Discourse. We've been discussing this for, studying this for the last, 6 or 8 weeks. And as we go through these prophetic events, sometimes you get all tangled up in it. And one of the things that I have noticed over the years is it seems to be more helpful after you have studied the scriptures to put up a chart or put up a picture, if you will, that kind of ties all this together. So we're going to this morning spend some time on a chart, but I want to particularly open this up for questions this morning. I know there are questions, and I just want to say before we get started here that I bungle questions regularly. I mangle them. Sometimes you ask a very simple, straightforward question, and by the time I end up answering it, you have no idea what I said. And I really apologize for that. I go back and I look and I listen to the notes and so forth, and I think, good grief, I didn't answer that. So I want to encourage you to ask your questions this morning. And to the best of my ability, I'll answer. If I can't answer it right away and I think there is an answer, I'll put it off till next week. Otherwise, I'll do the Archer Shuffle and you'll get no answer whatsoever. So having said that, I want to I just want to ask you to pull out your study sheet this morning. There are two sheets there. One is the notes from our last study, and the other is the chart that you have before you. And I don't know whether this is going to work or not. I'll try this one. Sometimes my wireless mouse doesn't work on the metal desk. Okay, this might work. Nope. Okay, so Mark, you'll have to help me here. What we're going to study, what we're going to look at on this chart this morning, a lot of different things here, and this can be kind of overwhelming and confusing, so we're going to take it apart kind of piece by piece. And as we go through this, I think we'll try to cover a lot of different aspects in detail, and if one of these things triggers a question in your mind, then please fire at that point. As you look at the world situation as it exists, we're kind of in this column right here right now. This is now. This is where we are right now. And if you look at the scripture, one of the things that is very clear is that there is coming a time that is going to be really good. There is a time that is called the millennium. It's a period of 1,000 years. It's spoken of prophetically in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in the New Testament. And it is a time when the lion lies down with the lamb. Everything is, the curse is partially rolled back. The description that is given in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of the time of the millennium is just fantastic. I mean, it is a time of great grace and peace. And so down at the bottom of this chart, we don't know how many years we're in right now. We don't know how long it's going to be until the next event. We do know that the millennium is 1,000 years. Now the question is, how do you connect those two? How do you get from where we are today to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ? And by the way, that 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to literally be that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven. He is going to judge all the nations. Israel will be finally purged. Everyone, absolutely everyone, that enters into the millennium is going to be saved. Now, those people that are saved, that enter into the millennium, will have children, and they will have children, and they will have children, and the population will expand. Those children will need to get saved just like any other person needs to get saved. And so while the millennial kingdom starts out with absolutely everyone saved, as you progress through it, there are more and more who are unsaved. And so that's another whole story, which is revealed in Revelation chapter 18 and 19. And we're not going to focus on that this morning, but what we are going to talk about is this connecting link. Kara.
Can I just ask a clarifying question?
Sure.
So people who survive the tribulation and are saved are the ones who will have babies.
Right.
The ones who died are not given marriage any longer.
Right. Right. I believe that is the case.
We have a new earth in the 1,000 years.
Not yet. The new heaven and the new earth occur out here at the end of the millennial kingdom. The new heaven and the new earth. Now, this earth here, the earth at this point,
it's been devastated.
The earth, the seas have been turned to blood. There is absolutely nothing living in the seas. No green plants. This place is just a shambles. When the Lord returns, He is going to send healing out, and it's going to originate in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread throughout the globe. And that healing is going to restore the earth, and the Scripture says the desert is going to bloom like a rose. So there's when you start the millennium, it's bad. But as you rapidly move into the millennium, the Lord heals those things. Marilyn?
Now, during the millennium, is Satan still in the world, or has he been cast?
During the millennium, that's a very good question. During the millennium, Satan is bound. He is thrown into what is described in Revelation as the bottomless pit.
Okay.
And he is held there for the whole 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord releases him, and he gathers all the unbelievers that have accumulated during this period of time, gathers them all together to surround Jerusalem, to do war. You'll find that in Revelation 19, and then the Lord calls fire down out of heaven and destroys him. He is then cast into the lake of fire, which is the end for him. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is this connecting link. How do you get from where we are today over to this period of time that is called the millennium, which is a time of incredible grace and peace, and the Lord is reigning and ruling physically from Jerusalem? How do you connect those two events together? And the answer is they're connected together by this interval of time that the Scripture calls the tribulation period. The tribulation period. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples as he left the temple area, he taught them on the Mount of Olives, which is called the Olivet Discourse. And during that time, he described in detail what is happening or what will happen during this period of time that's called the tribulation. And in particular, he puts a lot of focus and a lot of emphasis on the last half, the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. Okay, so Mark, if you would take the next slide down. Okay. Now let's talk about the church. Go back up one slide, if you would, please. Here's the things that we're going to talk about on this slide, and we're going to look at the Scriptures, take your questions as we go along. We want to see how the church relates to where we are now, how where the church will be during the tribulation period, and where the church will be during the millennium period, okay? And then we're going to talk about God's wrath. What does the scripture tell us about God's wrath? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. How is that viewed now, scripturally? How is it viewed during the tribulation? And how is it going to be viewed during the millennial period? Okay, so we're going to take each one of those. So we're going to look at the church. We're going to look at God's wrath. Then we're going to look at the Jews as a nation. What does the scripture say is going to happen? What is happening today, right now? What is going to happen during the tribulation period? And what will it look like during the millennial period? Okay, so we're going to look at the Jews as a nation. Then we're going to look at the Gentiles, and I want to say as a nation, but let's say as nations, the Gentiles. So we'll look at the Jews as a nation, we'll look at everyone who's not a Jew, which is Gentiles, and then we're going to lastly look at Satan. Now I picked these five things because as you go through the scriptures and you look at the prophetic events that are labeled, that are given for us to connect now to the millennial kingdom, as you look at all those things, you see these things are all woven together. They're all happening simultaneously. That's what makes it confusing, because you see some of these things happening and you think, well, where did that come from? So what I've tried to do here is to pull these out so we can kind of, as a snapshot, look at them individually and see how that looks through the tribulation and then how this looks through the tribulation. Everybody got the idea? This is not the only list of things that we could examine as it goes through the tribulation. These are the five that seem to have the most interest and the most questions as I have seen them over the years. So let's go to the next slide. And by the way, you can what you have is just the final slide on the handout, because there's actually nine here and I didn't want to print nine up. If you go to the website, you can have these, and you can have them in this order. You can print them if you would like. You can print them all. You can print them individually, whatever you would like. So let's take a look at the church. And what we're going to look at is the church now, in big red letters, and also the church during the tribulation. We're not going to talk about the church during the millennial kingdom right now, because that's not the focus of our study. The scripture references over here you can use and look those up for yourself. So, as it is right now, the church is in the world. I mean, here we are, folks. We are in the world. The church is scattered or distributed amongst all people. It is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. Everyone is welcomed into the church. And I would just encourage you this morning. I just want to say this. I want to make sure nobody misses this. This is the day of salvation, folks. This is the day. This is the only day you have. Scripture would admonish us over and over again. Do not be a fool and consider that you have a long time to make your decision. You have today. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. And even as we look at these things that are going to unfold, I plead with you to quickly run to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, confess Him as Lord of your life, and be born again. That is the goal. That is our mission during this period of time right now. Now let's talk about these things, and some of them I have scripture references on here. Most of these things we have talked about over the previous lessons, so you can go back and look at lesson 8, 7, 6, 5, and so forth. We've talked about these things. I gave you a lot of scripture references on them. So let's talk about this first one. I believe that the Scripture teaches very clearly and very consistently a pre-trib rapture. That's the position of our church. That's the position that I have. I had it for a long time because the churches that I was in held that position. I would say that now I hold it because deeply in my heart I believe it. I believed it before because other people that I trusted said that's what it is, and now I believe it because I believe it. The church is going to be raptured. The church is going to be raptured, caught up, and taken out of this world. At that point, we will get new bodies. And it happens before the tribulation, and that's Revelation 1:19. And you remember on the prior study, we talked about that Revelation 1:19 and how that relates to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then chapter 4. We covered this in quite a bit of detail. As a reference here, I would ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. This is a powerful passage, and it really encapsulates what's going to happen to the church. And I think it kind of sums everything up all nice and tidy here in just a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. The King James used to say ignorant. And I kind of like that. We don't want you to be part of the ignorant brethren. But basically, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, here's what was happening to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica knew about this. They knew the millennial kingdom was coming. It was taught in the Old Testament. They had been taught over and over, and they had heard Paul teach it. But in their congregation, young congregation though it were, people had died. And, you know, there were mothers and fathers, or perhaps during the persecutions, for whatever reason, people had died. And what Paul is writing to them here is he's saying, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed, and I don't want you to be upset about those who have died as though they have missed something. Because here's what the philosophy was, or what had been creeping into the church at Thessalonica. That this kingdom was only going to be available to those who were living. And so they looked at this and said, well, if grandma has died, then she's missed it all. You understand the issue here? So what Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And that word asleep is a biblical term. It's a reference for believers. That means that they have died. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. In other words, they were exorbitantly grieving because they thought that because someone had died, they would then miss this whole thing. So here's what Paul is going to teach them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that?
Yes.
All right. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, here's the point, theologically. Bring with him. When Jesus returns to set up the millennial kingdom, he's coming back. If you want to see that, it's in Revelation 19. He rides out of heaven on a white horse. And he comes back and he judges the nations, and he sets up his kingdom. That's when he is, quote, coming back. Okay? Now, here's what he says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay, now let's take that apart. Who's he talking about here?
The people who've died.
And who is it that have fallen asleep that he's talking about here? Those who are in Jesus, believers, those who are saved. What he's talking about is in the church of Thessalonica, as a living example here, grandma, grandpa, whoever has passed away, and they were grieving because they thought they would miss the millennium. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Those who have fallen asleep, God, Jesus, will bring what? With him when he comes. Now that same thing is taught in the book of the Revelation, because when you see Jesus ride out of heaven on a white horse, all the saints come with him. Okay, so verse 14 establishes that principle. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, and he's writing to the church who is still alive, they're of course now all dead, but we are alive, so that it applies to us. So if you're here this morning and you're alive, and I hope that's everybody, if you're here this morning, he's writing to you, okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede, come before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be encouraged.
A little confusion. When Jesus comes, he brings all those with him who had died before.
Right.
But yet down in 17 or 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a disconnect here.
The dead, okay. All right, good question. What Bob is asking is, if the Lord is going to bring them, back with him, how is it that the dead in Christ are going to rise first? And the answer is that one is talking about the resurrection and the other is talking about the soul. When you die today, what does Paul teach us about body and soul? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So when you die in this time, the body goes in the ground, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, by the way, that is not that was never that way before until the resurrection of Christ. When a person died, the body went into the ground, and now it is during the church age that their soul goes to be with the Lord. When this rapture occurs, and this passage here is describing this rapture, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This event is separate from the return of Christ. It is what happens right here. The Lord himself is going to return from heaven. He is going to give a shout, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and there are two things that are going to happen here. The first thing is immediately, the first thing is that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now what does that mean? It's a resurrection. That's the resurrection. The dead in Christ, that's all of these that have died in Christ since the point of Christ's resurrection. To die in Christ is to be saved as a Christian. At the instant that this rapture occurs, the Lord is going to come back, and he is instantaneously going to raise the dead. And not only are they going to be raised, but we're going to have a new body. We who are alive are going to be caught up with them. So if you could draw this, those who are in the grave are going to come up, and then 2 nanoseconds behind them, very brief time behind them, we who are alive and still living at that time are going to be changed instantly. We're going to have our resurrected bodies, and we are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Everybody got that? Bob?
Those who have died, the souls are in heaven. At the rapture, those souls come down and then join with a new body.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly right.
Okay, that makes sense.
That is the point where they get resurrected.
I don't know if you've been cremated. Because, you know, for a long time, hundreds of years, I don't believe in that, because then you wouldn't be ready to be resurrected.
Yeah, Karen.
And then number two, a question is, what happens to, these are the people in Christ that are going to rise. What are the people that are not in Christ? They just stay in the grave?
Absolutely. No change for them at the rapture. Now, let me go back to question number one. Karen has asked, what about those who have been cremated? And actually, it's even beyond cremation. I mean, if you've been dead for 2,000 years, there's not much left anyhow. How about people that die in explosions, you know, where the body... And the question is, well, if the body is all gone, how's God going to do this? And I think, well, my goodness, I don't think God can do that. How many of you think God could raise the body even if it's been blown up? I mean, God is able to do this. He's going to do it. And not only that, He's going to do it instantly. Now, let me back up here for just a minute, because the question that Karen raised is a good one. It has been thrown back and forth, and that is the fundamental issue: should a Christian be cremated? Because there's a long history in the church of people that say, for various reasons, this not being the only one, that Christians ought not to be cremated. I find absolutely zero scriptural evidence for that position. Zero. I can't find anything anywhere. The only thing you can find is that the norm, if I could use that, the norm is to be buried the way we normally bury. But there, I find no prohibition to cremation. If your position is and your conviction is that you believe that a Christian ought not to be cremated, then fine. I think you ought to live by that. But I would urge you not to necessarily impale others with that conviction. Jeff?
Yeah, when you talk about soul, what's the difference between soul and spirit?
Oh, that's a good question. Jeff is asking a question: is what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? I love questions.
The spirit is
intellectual
soul, isn't it?
There's, you know, the part of the issue here is how do you separate the two, and I'm not sure you can. I believe you could probably make a scriptural case. It would be a little bit shaky in my mind, but I think there are those that would make this case that even an animal has a soul. A soul is the life, the physical life principle. But a spirit, that's a different story. A spirit is who you are. It's your heart. And the scripture talks about body and soul and spirit. We are a tripart being. We are made in His image as He is a tripart being. And I believe that's part of that Genesis declaration where we are made in His image. But as to how I would define the exact difference between soul and spirit, that's a struggle. The spirit is that part of us that seems to be sensitive to and aware of God. The soul is that part of us that is sensitive to and aware of the the physical being around us. So that's about as far as I'm willing to go on that. Yes,
Jerry. There's a couple of dollars. He's a pastor.
Okay, there are people that have studied this in detail and make attempts. I'm not comfortable doing that myself. So, not because I don't think it can't be done, but because I haven't done it. Okay, Marilyn.
I really want to thank you for making so clear about cremation. Because my youngest son was cremated, and I kind of worried about, you know, he became a Christian, so I know that he went to heaven to be with God, but I kind of worried when we had him cremated. I'm thinking, you know, and then I thought, well, God made us from the dust in the beginning.
Yeah.
So, you know,
yeah.
And he can do whatever he wants.
Sure, he can.
But that did really kind of... You had explained that once before,
okay.
And that really kind of put my heart to rest.
Okay.
Can I have
Nancy?
A question?
Yeah. You're next. Nancy?
you said that we're raptured, you know, believers, since Christ has been resurrected, now the believers. What about the Old Testament?
There is a theological disagreement as to whether or not Old Testament saints are resurrected at this point. There is another resurrection. In fact, there are two more resurrections that I know of specifically, and I'm not clear on that myself. Because what it says here is those who have died in Christ, and although Abraham was saved, he was not saved in Christ. He was saved looking forward to Christ, but he was not in Christ. So there is a distinction between Old Testament believers and the church. So at that, I'm just going to stop at that point. Yeah.
Probably a misconception. And I thought the Old Testament saying when it said Christ took the captive.
Yep.
I thought that was their resurrection.
That was their soul. Their body was not resurrected at that point. Their soul moved out of Abraham's bosom to be with the Lord. Yeah. I believe that's the case, yes.
Okay,
Stan.
I think you forgot it
already. All right. Well, maybe I'm just going to be argumentative. You know, things change way about death and cremation and all that. So, I mean, Islam, they got to get the body in the ground in 24 hours. I mean, you say why they come up with those traditions? But the real question I'm asking, it was partially answered there, in that you said that the spirit, this didn't happen until after the resurrection, Christ and all that, and yet you refer to the Old Testament, the prophets, like Abraham was declared righteous because of his belief and obedience, and I thought that my assumption, therefore, was that he is there also.
Well, he's there, yes. He's there. The question is whether or not he is resurrected at this point. There are other resurrections that are specifically spoken of. There are specific resurrections. For instance, there is another resurrection that occurs right here. And I believe the scripture says that's the first resurrection. And there's another resurrection that occurs out here at the end, because there are people that are going to die during the millennial kingdom, and they've got to be resurrected also. So there's going to be yet another one. So what we're talking about with Abraham is not his physical bodily resurrection, but his soul. Is his soul saved? Of course it's saved, absolutely. But is he resurrected here? Is he translated at the rapture event? I'm not sure. I would tend to say no, but it would be on fairly shaky ground, truthfully. Kara?
Okay, so to just say it all in a linear fashion, Old Testament saints, when they die, their body went in the ground and their spirit went into paradise or
Abraham's bosom. Correct.
And then at what point did they go from there to heaven?
When it says when he rose, he led captivity captive.
When Jesus rose.
Right. So he emptied paradise. He took them back because they were now, their justification was complete. Before that, they believed that they would be justified.
Right. And then it happened.
And then it happened. And then they were...
Like the holding place.
Right.
And then they're in heaven. So then, obviously, post-Christ, when you die, your spirit goes straight to heaven.
Right.
And then you're saying that their body joins them, or they are resurrected, the Old Testament saints, either at rapture or... Second coming or
post millennium. It either happens here or it happens here.
Okay.
I think there is evidence that it happens here.
Okay.
But again, I'm not going to make a big issue out of that. Bob?
Then after they get the new bodies, they go back up into heaven. The souls came down, got new bodies, and with the new body, they go back up to heaven for 7 years.
That's right.
And then they come back again.
That's right. So, good lead in. Okay, so we got past this first point. The church is raptured, and it gets new bodies before the tribulation. And by the way, those of you that might be a little bit frustrated with the body that you have right now, probably more so every day, this new body is going to be just like him. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our bodies are going to be like his. They're going to be perfect. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more arthritis. There's no more colds. There's no more... I mean, it is a perfect body, and all God's people are saying, bring it on.
Everybody looks alike.
Oh, no. Oh, no. No, we'll all be distinct. We'll have all of our features. When the transfiguration occurred back here, the disciples saw Moses and Elijah, and they recognized them. Now, you say, how did they recognize them? I don't know, but it's obvious they had physical characteristics, and they were distinct from one another.
And what age will we be, Bill?
Oh, what age will we be?
Perfectly. And also, I'm going to ask you, I kind of disagree with you on the soul, because you said that the soul, the animals have souls too. I always believe that that's what separated us from animals. You know, we're the crown of his creation, and so up until, you know, the fifth day when he created the animals, and then the sixth day he created us, what made the difference was the soul. That's what communicated with God, and that's what went to heaven. But okay, well, then the spirit. But the point is that I don't think animals have souls. You know, they're not communicating with God. They're not going to go to heaven.
All right, if you want to believe that, that's fine with me. I have no problem with that.
Okay.
I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to make a strong point about either way. I honestly, the difference between the soul and the spirit is very...
Look, my point is I just don't think animals have souls.
Mm, I do, but that's okay. Okay. Bob?
Yeah, going back, how do you explain then the transfiguration? Because if Moses and Elijah appeared to them, it couldn't just be their soul that appeared. They saw Moses and Elijah. They recognized them. So
yep.
Would it have to have been resurrected at that point?
I have no idea. The scripture does not tell us that, and the scripture does not say that there has been a resurrection before this. So I think that would be very shaky. Is it possible that? I mean, we even have the situation where angels can appear in bodily form, and so much so that the scripture says you've had them in your home, and you've walked with them and talked with them. So is God able to do that? Yes. Even angels can do that. That does not mean that was a resurrected body. Okay. So, we've got the church raptured. Now the question is, what are we doing for 7 years, right? We know what happens here. We're coming back. We're coming back with him. But what are we doing up here for 7 years? And the answer is, there are two There are two things that are specifically declared to be events that occur, and that is the church is rewarded. That is what is called the Bema seat of Christ, B-E-H-M-A, and it's the passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe. It is a time when you and I are going to be rewarded. All those who are in Christ are going to be rewarded. We're going to get crowns, other rewards. I don't know that we have time to expound all of these things, but we're going to have those rewards for the things that we have done while we're in this body. There's no condemnation for sin because that is finished. But we are going to be rewarded. That is one of the things that is going to happen here. And the scripture says that Christ, when Christ comes back, he brings his reward with him. And so that the implication of that verse is that at this point of the rapture, that reward ceremony, the Bema seat of Christ, is probably one of the first things that happens. And the second thing that happens is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I want to... I don't want to get tangled up too far in this, but I just want you to understand that the marriage supper that is talked about in Scripture is very much like a marriage supper that we would have today. There is a groom, right? Not everyone who is at this supper is the groom. There is a groom, right? There is a bride. Not everyone who is at the supper is the bride. There are, in addition to the bride and the groom, there are friends, guests. Not everyone who is at the supper is a guest. Everybody understand? You have a bride, a groom, and guess. Please do not mix up the guests and the bride. Who is the bride?
The church.
Only the church. Not Abraham, not Daniel, none of those Old Testament saints. Are they saved? Yes. Are they going to be there? Yes. Are they the bride? No. You and I, folks, you need to understand this. You and I have the most incredible privilege that we are part of the bride of Christ. What an astounding thing. So, there's going to be a marriage supper. So what's going to be happening here? Seven years? I don't know how long all that's going to take. There may be other things that happen during this period of time that we have not been made aware of. I would be very suspicious if there were not a tremendous amount of just worship. Just falling down on our knees and saying, God, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you. So I believe that during this 7 years up here, there is the reward ceremony, there is a marriage supper, and all of that is while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth. Everybody got the idea? Parallel things, same time. And then, over here, at the end of the tribulation, the church returns with Christ at the end of the tribulation, and we will enter the millennium in our new bodies. Now, generally, this raises all kinds of questions. So I'm going to jump up here and say, just beforehand, I don't know. When you come to the millennial kingdom, there are those who are going to enter the millennial kingdom, particularly Jews, but also Gentiles, that are entering with bodies just like you and I have today. Unresurrected bodies. They're alive. They have survived through this whole Holocaust, and they enter into the millennium with genuine bodies. And they're going to reproduce. They're going to have children, children's children. Nations are going to grow. There's going to be incredible commerce. The book of Zechariah talks about the commerce that's going to occur. But in addition to that, in addition to those who are living here on this earth with physical bodies, there is for sure one person who is there with a resurrected body. And who is that?
Christ.
That's Christ. He's coming back, and he is coming back in his resurrected body, right? So he is not, I don't know how to say this, he's not human. You understand what I'm saying there? He's not in this body. He is in his resurrected and glorified body. Now, folks, what happened back here to us? We got that, resurrected, and we're up here with him. And when he comes back, we come with him. And if you look in Revelation 19, you'll see there's this army that leaves heaven to do battle with the Antichrist, which is right here at the Battle of Armageddon, the very last battle during the tribulation. So during that time, we are coming back with Christ, and we will come back to be here and to rule and reign with him, and we will be ruling and reigning with him in our resurrected bodies. Everybody got that? So you're going to ask me, Bill, how is that going to work? Resurrected people that don't die and human people that do die, how is that going to work? And I want to raise my hand and say, I have no idea. I do not know. I honestly do not know. What we can piece together some things about the millennium. And the Lord says he is going to give us authority over towns or countries or nations. We're going to have that. That's probably part of the rewards. So maybe we are going to be... I'm searching for a word. Maybe undersecretaries or something like that. In direct response to Christ's commands. And we will be... enforcing the righteousness that Christ demands from Jerusalem. Kara?
That's church only, not Old Testament.
I believe at that point during the millennial kingdom, I believe the Old Testament saints are going to be there also. I believe that, in fact, I know they're going to be there because Daniel said, you're going to be here during this millennial kingdom. So they're going to be resurrected at least by this point. If not here, then here. Jeff?
During the millennium, the Lord is here in his resurrected body.
Yes.
We're here in our resurrected body. Satan is not here.
Satan is not here.
There are no demons here.
There are no demons.
You think everybody who's born in the flesh saved, how can they not know salvation in that circumstance?
Jeff, I love that question. I think that is a very good question. It is an insightful question, and I want to make sure that everybody's heard it. During this period of time, when you start out, everybody is saved. Everybody's mommy and daddy from there on, at least originally, are saved. Satan is not there. He is bound. He is out of the picture. There are no demons. They are bound. They are out of the picture. So why in the world would anybody ever not be saved during this time? How could anybody go through this time and not be saved?
I think it's because it just shows that the heart is desperately
right. You know,
they rejected him the first time he came in the body.
It is fundamental. The answer to that question, Jeff, is that the reason why people are unsaved is because of the depravity of their hearts. Mm-hmm. We are born into this world with that sin nature, and they will have to repent just like ever. They're not born perfect. they're born into a, quote, perfect environment. But let me roll this back in your mind here for a minute. What about clear back there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve? Perfect. Perfect. They had God. They were face to face with God. And you say, well, how could they possibly screw that up?
Because Satan was there, but he's not going to be there in the millennium.
He's not going to be there during the millennium, but I can tell you this. There are going to be those who are unregenerate during this period of time that are going to be born here, and there are going to be millions of them. And when he is released at the end of the millennial kingdom, the first thing he does when he pops out of that bottomless pit is he starts to gather together all the nations. And he's not gathering the redeemed together. He's gathering the unredeemed together. Folks, I want you to understand this. Salvation is a hard issue. Salvation is a hard issue. No one is going to stand before the Lord and say, I couldn't believe because of this. It's not an issue about couldn't, it's a question of wouldn't. It is your choice. It is your choice. Well, we're out of time. We did get through one.
That's good.
During the millennium, though, there will be sin. There will be people murdered. I mean, so we won't be living in a perfect world during that time.
No, it's going to be a lot different than it is now, because the Lord is going to rule with an iron fist, and those things will not be tolerated. They will be addressed immediately. But you're right. If you want to see that, you can go back and look in Zechariah. And in Zechariah, it says that the Lord decrees that the nations, that is, the Gentile nations during this period of time, he decrees that they come to Jerusalem and bring a sacrifice every year. And if they don't, there is no rain on their land. So is there rebellion during this time? Oh, yeah. Is it dealt with? Immediately. Immediately. But, folks, I just want you to understand that these people out here are just as responsible for trusting in Christ as their Savior. And you look at that and you say, well, how could they not? I would ask a more pertinent question. How can you not? That's the question.
Bill, is that the power of the sin nature?
That is the power of the sin nature. That is the depravity of our own hearts.
Bill, a comment. You know, and I look at this discussion, you know, how could these people not believe? And that's one of the first things that comes to my mind. But at the same time, even today, in the generations since God created us, the creation, the scriptures talk about, we look at the creation and we see his handiwork, and we are without excuse. You know, you look at the sky, you look at how the sun illuminates the clouds and everything around. You would have to step back and say, how could we look at this creation and not believe there is a God even today? And I think it would probably be the same way for those people at that time.
I think that is absolutely true. That's a good summary. Let me just wrap this up here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the second bullet on the chart, if you would drop that down one notch. We're going to look at God's wrath. How is it that God's wrath is understood differently now? How is it going to be displayed during the tribulation? And what will it be like during the millennial kingdom? How do we view God's judgment? We'll look at the various scriptures as we go along there. I would encourage you to go to the website, look at the, if you have time, look at those charts, and jot your questions down. Lord willing, we'll take your questions about how God's wrath, and then we'll start looking at the Jews and the Gentiles and the Satan. If we get to it next week, fine. If not, we'll just trot along however the Lord leads us. So thanks for your inputs and your participation this morning. I hope you've got some things that are answered, and I really hope and pray that the Lord has not, that I have not confused the truth of the word in any way, and I know that's a stretch, but Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, you are so good. You are so holy, so righteous. Many times we look at this and we think, well, why does this have to be so complicated? Why are there so many things, so many details? And the answer is because you are complicated. You are an awesome God. You have crafted the universe, every detail, and it all works together. And all of these things that we're looking at are going to work together to bring to the point where the whole universe lifts up and glorifies and praises the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your plan. That is exactly what's going to happen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to draw encouragement and strength from these studies. As we look at these end times, we realize, Lord, the time is short. The days are ticking away. And if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I just pray, first of all, for them, that they would trust you, and secondly, that you would be glorified in their lives. You would be lifted up by their repentance and submission to you. Thank you again for this time. May you bless, and should you tarry for another week, bring us back together again, that we might fellowship together and study the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
You have a good week, Bill.